Good morning. My name is Jacob Smith. I'm the teaching pastor here at Southwood, and I want to welcome you to Grace. If this is one of your first times to be with us, we are really glad that you've joined us. We are really thankful that you've decided to worship and come before our God with us together. And as we seek the Lord's wisdom, as we seek his instruction this morning, as we open his word, we're going to be looking at the lives of two specific men in our scripture, the account of the lives of a man named Elijah and the life of a man named Elisha. Specifically, we're looking at one day that they shared together. In fact, their final day to share with one another. And as we look at this account, what we'll see is not simply a pattern, not just something that's interesting. It's not simply something that we're like, oh, well, that's good to know, right? Instead, what we're going to see in their lives, just as we've seen in other men and women, as we'll continue to see over the course of the summer, as we study these different characters from our scripture, what we'll see in them is motivation. What we'll see is a blueprint, an instruction for how we can now live. Because our God has given us these historical accounts to better reveal who he is, but also how we live as his followers. So this morning, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 2, specifically. If you want to open there in your Bible, if you want to go there on your phone, we'll also have the verses up on the screens. But as you turn there, I want you to know that when I was in late high school, I got my very first real big boy job. I had, you know, worked odd jobs around my house. Like my parents, you know, I earned an allowance, and I worked for even a time in the summer for my dad. He's a professor at A&M at the time, But I never really had a position, never had a role or responsibility that I clocked in, clocked out, right? Like people had expectations for me. There was a job description. And so I got that my senior year of high school, working at a company here in town where I was focused 100% of every day, every hour on the repairing of printers. Ooh, yeah. But you're like, whoa, Jacob, and you gave that up? I know. I know. It's wild. But as I was working in this job, essentially repairing these dot matrix printers that were used by car agencies to fill out certain forms, as they, you know, as these printers were out there in the world and being used by different car agencies around Texas, they would break, right? Because sin is here and our world is fallen. But these printers, they would fail to perform their task. They would be sent into the company that I worked for. They would eventually land on a workstation that I shared with others on this printer floor. And so we would examine these printers. We would have a list of what's going wrong. We would try to fix it and then send it back to the companies that needed them. And as I was doing this work, you know, day in, day out, week to week, month to month, I eventually realized, okay, maybe this isn't my life's calling, right? Like this might not be like my ultimate career path on earth. Some people, yes, if that's you, thank God for you. Every car agency is in your debt. But for me, that wasn't where I was really needed to be for the rest of my life. And so I recognized this about a year in. I was like, okay, I think it's time to move on to my true passion in life, right? Scanners. But as I contemplated this move, I realized that I actually had no idea how to stop working for this company because it was my first job, right? It was my first real job, and so I'd never left a job before, and I was young. I didn't have a lot of friends with that kind of experience. They weren't like, oh, yeah, you know, here's how you network. You go on LinkedIn, update it. You know, like, I didn't have this, like, model to follow, and so it was an uncomfortable situation, and what I realized, what I now realize about myself looking back over the years is that many times when I face an uncomfortable situation, I try to deflect it or diffuse it with humor, which has not always played out well in my marriage or in my workplace environment. And so rather than seeking the wisdom of, you know, anyone, I could have asked anyone probably. There were adults in my workplace I probably could have talked to, my parents. They've had jobs, they probably would have had wisdom to offer, but I didn't want that. I was like, I'm just gonna go with my gut, and I'm gonna end this job the way that I just feel like I probably should. And so there was a day that came around, it was about 2 weeks out. I knew there was this idea of like a two-week notice, so I knocked on my supervisor's door, I went into his office, his name was Mike, and I walked in and I said, hey Mike, knock, knock. And Mike is confused, right? Because he has this 18-year-old kid that's standing at him trying to tell him a knock-knock joke. And yet, in his grace and patience, he said, are you serious, right? Like, he wanted to, we're doing this right now? I was like, yes, Mike, seriously, knock, knock. So Mike was like, okay, who's there? I said, not me in 2 weeks. And I really can't imagine what probably went through Mike's head. Probably a lot of relief, honestly, when he heard the end of that joke. Like, yeah, it's time, buddy. This isn't, go on to Scanners, right? Like, that's probably what he thought. But the reality was that then, you know, we had to go into the process. He's like, for real? I'm like, yeah, I don't know how to quit a job. He's like, okay. And so, you know, I filled out some paperwork. We made it official. And then, you know, eventually I walked out those doors for the last time. And I moved on to my college job, which was actually working on the West Campus computer lab in the print room. So still going strong. But I realized in that moment, I realized, you know, through that experience that I didn't really, I knew that the work needed to continue, right? Like, that company, they needed to continue to accept those printers, fix those printers, send those printers out. I didn't know how to, like, pass that on. Like, I wasn't really sure, how do I, like, step out of this process and let it keep going, you know, with my blessing that's so needed. And yet, the reality is that every single one of us, we hit those moments. And every single one of us, we're headed towards a moment where our work, all of our work, all of our roles and responsibilities here on this earth, they're going to end, right? Like, we all, people everywhere in the entire world, we all have a limited amount of time here on earth. And that day is going to come, whether it's in, you know, 2 weeks or 20 weeks or 50 years, where our work, our time is up. And yet, so often, I think we don't really live in light of that truth. We're not always thinking about, okay, well, how am I going to make sure that the work that I've been given as a believer continues beyond me? Because you see, for every person on earth, our time is limited. For every believer, for every follower of Jesus Christ, we have the same shared purpose, the same shared mission to make disciples of all people everywhere. That's what we've been called to. Jesus, that was his parting words, the great commission that he gave to his followers. He says, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. I want you to teach what I taught you. I want you to show them how to obey. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I want you to go and fulfill this work that God has prepared for you. We have been saved by the work of God, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but we've been saved by the work of God for the work of God, that he has, in fact, roles, he has responsibilities, he has relationships, he has work for us planned out. And yet that work, when we look in Scripture, we can recognize that time and time again in the Word of God, he tells us that what we do is intrinsically tied in with who we raise up. What I do is so often encapsulated in who I'm developing as a disciple of Jesus Christ. In other words, we are called as believers to be disciples of Christ, but also as we seek to grow in our own discipleship, we should be guiding others as disciples of Christ as well. We are being and we are also building disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's a legacy, that's a work that continues. It started before us, and it's gonna continue beyond us. Many of us would be able to, even right now, in our minds, think back on, man, who are the people that have actually kind of guided me to the point that I am today? And yes, you only become a follower of the Lord because of the work of God, right? Jesus said that no one seeks God on their own. We were dead in our trespasses. God sent Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit must bring us to faith in Christ. And yet God chooses to use people along that path. He chooses to use people that we can maybe think of right now. And the reality is that God wants to use us just as he used them to impact, to raise up the next generation of disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And this is a crucial, crucial thing for us to understand, because it's literally why we're here, to be disciples who make disciples of Jesus Christ. And so when we look in Scripture, even in the Old Testament, even as we look at the lives of these two men that I already named, Elijah and Elisha, what we see is an example, a model of how to be disciples who make disciples. And long ago in the church, or maybe in a parachurch organization, people were thinking through, okay, what are the defining attributes? What are the defining characteristics of a healthy, growing disciple? And what they landed on was this acronym, FAT. And they like to talk about when you want to make disciples, you need to be a fat disciple, you need to look for fat disciples. What does that break down into? It's the idea of faithfulness, it's the idea of availability, and it's the idea of being teachable, teachability. These are the three, this isn't an exhaustive list, but these are essential attributes and qualities of a healthy, growing, vibrant disciple of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what we see play out in this final day that Elijah and Elisha share with one another. As Elijah, as we'll see, Elijah is preparing Elisha as his key disciple to continue making disciples. They didn't know the extent, they didn't know who Jesus was, but they knew Yahweh, they knew the one true living God, and they knew that he was worth following, and they knew that his promises would be fulfilled. So Elijah is intentional in raising up Elisha in a certain way, and Elisha is admirable in stepping up. He wasn't always perfect, he made mistakes, but he was admirable in the sense that he stepped up and he embodied these characteristics, specifically even in this account that we're gonna read in 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, to give a little bit of context, to understand Elijah and Elisha and their relationship, we can see the very first moment, we have it recorded in Scripture, the moment that they actually were brought together by the Lord is in 1 Kings chapter 19, where it tells us that Elijah went from there and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat. And Elisha was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen. And he was near the 12th pair. And Elijah passed by him and he threw his robe over him. Best way to introduce yourself to any other person, right? You take an article of clothing and you throw it on top of them. That's how I do it. I'll do it out in the foyer with you after the service. Like, it's just, this is a great way to meet people, right? No, that's insane. What is in fact happening here is Elijah is being guided by the Lord. We don't know exactly how the Lord instructs him to do this. It's not recorded in God's word. But somehow Elijah knew from the Lord that Elisha was going to be his successor, which is really important because Elijah was the preeminent prophet of the Lord in the nation of Israel at this time. What that means is that he was God's chosen messenger, mouthpiece. He was God's chosen representative in the nation of Israel in a very dark time. Elijah was persecuted. Elijah, he was a part of some incredible works and miracles of the Lord, but it came at a high cost. Elijah had these wonderful tip-top highs, but he also had these crushing, defeating lows. And yet he knew that his time on earth was not going to be unlimited, and the Lord, in his wisdom, said, hey, you're not done yet, but there's this guy, Elisha, that you're going to start bringing alongside of you. And the way that he signified that was by putting his robe on Elisha, because the robe of a prophet, that was his mark of position. That marked him as the prophet, the messenger of Yahweh, of the one true living God. And so Elijah, in putting his cloak on Elisha, he's saying, hey, you're next. So if we read the full context of this, we would see that Elisha, he gets it right away. He understands the significance. And so he asks Elijah, he says, hey, is it okay? Can I go say bye to my parents? And Elijah's like, yeah, go for it. And so Elisha takes the two of those oxen, and he sacrifices them as an offering, as a burnt offering to the Lord, in order to build the fire to kill those oxen. In fact, he uses his plow, he uses his farming equipment to build this fire. He roasts the oxen on top. It's a sacrifice to the Lord, and then he has some sort of feast, this kind of farewell feast for his family and for his friends, signifying that, hey, I'm leaving the work of my father. I'm leaving the company, the family business, so to speak, which was very big. That's why we're told there's 12 pairs of oxen. This is a mark of wealth and success. And Elisha says, okay, I'm going to leave that behind because I'm going to follow instead the call of the Lord to walk after Elijah. And so after he had had this farewell feast, after he made this incredible signifying moment of sacrificing the oxen, of feeding his family, then he got up and he followed Elijah and became his assistant. So as they began to work alongside of one another and minister alongside of one another, Elisha was present in incredible moments orchestrated by the Lord, where he was using Elijah more often than not to bring judgment. Elijah was, again, he had a rough tenure as the prophet of the Lord because God used him to display God's perfect justice more often than not. And it made people upset. It brought death threats. It brought a lot of agony for not just the enemies of God, but even for Elijah himself. But Elisha was alongside of him through many of those journeys, through many of those experiences. And over time, as they grew and bonded, and as Elijah was, I'm sure, mentoring and discipling and instructing Elisha, they eventually reach a day that they both know is their final day together. So if you look with me in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, we see that just before the Lord took Elijah up to heaven in a windstorm, spoiler alert, my goodness, Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. And Elijah told Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As certainly as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. All right, so we don't know exactly how the Lord revealed this to Elijah, but he knows that this is his last day. In fact, as we keep reading, we'll see Elijah knows, Elisha knows, and so do a bunch of other people, a bunch of other followers of God in Israel at this time. They were aware. Again, we don't know how, but somehow God revealed this truth to them that, hey, Elijah's time is up. This is the end. And so Elijah presents an opportunity to Elisha. He says, hey, God's calling me to move. I'm on this journey. He doesn't say where he's going to end up. He doesn't like lay out the exact timeline of the day or the events, but Elijah knows, okay, it's the end of my time. And so I tell you what, how about you stay here. You can stay behind and I'll go on. I'll wrap things up with the Lord. It'll be my thing and you don't have to worry about it. But Elisha says, no, I'm not going to leave you. And so after he gives his resolve to Elijah, verse 3, some members of the prophetic guild in Bethel came out to Elisha. And they said, "Do you know that today the Lord is going to take your master from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know, be quiet." It's this beautiful moment where Elisha, again, they're now in Bethel. There was a school there was some grouping of individuals who were being trained in how to study, understand, and apply and teach the word of God. That's what was happening in Israel at this time. It's incredible. But the Lord, his work was bigger than Elijah. Even though Elijah hit points in his ministry where he's like, "I'm the only one. God, why am I the only guy that cares about you?" And God's like, "I've got so many other people. You need to chill out." And this is part of it. He had these guilds. He had these schools of they were training other individuals, other men and women in how to follow the Lord, how to read his word, how to teach it to others. And so they reach this group and the group somehow knows. They know that Elijah is at the end. So they come to Elisha, like, "Oh my goodness, did you know? Did you know this is it?" And Elisha, he knows. And he's not just trying to be dismissive. He's not being mean. I mean, he is a little abrupt, right? "I know, be quiet," right? That's, sometimes we can read that as like a little bit of a, your kid maybe tells you that, "I need milk." And you're like, I know. You told me 6 times before you need milk. I know you need milk. Be quiet." Like that's something that maybe our hearts desire to say at times. Maybe I do that this morning. But what's happening here is Elisha is essentially just trying to let them know, hey, I'm fully aware and I don't need the reminder. I don't need you to add to my sorrow. This is not a joyful moment. This isn't a big thing. Even though these other people are probably coming to Elisha, they're thinking like, "Wow, like you're the next dude though. Like how you feel? Like pretty cool. Like you getting the name tag yet or what?" Like Elisha's like, "Hey, just let's let it be." Why? Because Elisha, he wasn't caught up in thinking about, okay, well, what's my next thing? What am I going to do when I become the main prophet? He's saying, how do I finish this out well? How do I continue to walk with Elijah up until the moment that God ends Elijah's work here in the world? Elisha's focused on faithfulness. And it's an admirable trait. It's something incredible. We see it here. We see it even in our own world. We see it in non-spiritual realms where faithfulness, someone's willingness to see a work through to its completion, it's wonderful and it's admirable to watch in moments much like this. Oh, audio.
chainmail, which was conceptually thought and designed and produced for this particular film. It's a chainmail that's 1/5 the weight of steel, so the character's able to wear the costume for a long period of time without feeling any fatigue from any exhaustion or weight.
Well, this is chainmail. Lots of it. This is a Moria Orc suit that I'm working on at the moment. There's 13,000 rings in one of these suits when it's finished, and it takes approximately 3 days to make up one of these suits. Some of the other suits are considerably more because the mail is a lot finer.
Here I am putting together plastic rings and I love it. Absolutely mad as a meat axe, but I love it.
And for me, it's been about 5 months of non-stop. Just the calluses on the ends of the fingers. However, we'll get there.
Welcome to the bubble.
Welcome to the bubble.
This has been our home for what, the last year?
2 years.
No, we only had the bubble for about a year.
And the hostage.
Oh, and the hostage, yes. We can't forget the hostage. He still hasn't coughed up his secrets.
Now, there's a few admirable things about these two men, these sweet New Zealand Kiwis, right? One, their descent into madness is fascinating, apparently, that they've now surrounded themselves. I like to imagine that they never actually left that bubble, that once they set it up, that's just where they lived, that those tubes just provide their food and clothing, I guess. Or they probably haven't changed clothes, who are we kidding? But they also, I think, are incredible pictures of faithfulness. These two dudes, right, in order to make the Lord of the Rings movies the way that they needed to be made, these two guys sat down and they put little plastic rings into chain, you know, into these outfits for 2 years of just clicking plastic together. And that is faithfulness. That is something that I mean, I don't need chainmail, but I would still want them on my team all day, every day. Because these dudes saw that work to completion. They said, you know what, this is the task set before us. We're going to continue in it, even though it will take our minds away from us. So we're going to, mad as meat hooks or whatever in the world that was, we're going to see it through to its very end. And when we see this play out in the spiritual life, when we see this play out in the lives of disciples, I mean, that is what the Lord celebrates. That is what Jesus himself said. That's what I'm looking for in my people. I'm not looking for perfection. God knows that we in and of ourselves could never be perfect. That's why Jesus had to come and live and die and rise again. Because none of us were capable in and of ourselves to be perfect. And yet, what God still calls us to is faithfulness. Says, I want you to still commit yourself to the task at hand. Jesus says, I want to look at you one day and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And it's a faithfulness, it's a willingness to commit ourselves to the work of the Lord. And it's something that is embodied, in fact, by Jesus himself perfectly. Right? Paul told the church in Philippi that Jesus humbled himself, that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the faithfulness of Christ, that he would step out of heaven and onto earth to take on humanity, to live a life that was perfect, that none of us could ever live, to die a death that we all deserved. And he died that death. He saw it through to its completion. When he died on that cross, wrongfully, unjustly murdered, he declared for one and all, he says, it's finished. Right? He saw that work to its completion. And so when he rose again on the third day, he says, hey, it's over. This is why you can trust in me. This is why I came, so that I could finish the work of salvation. I could defeat death. I can defeat sin. You can belong to the Lord your God for all of eternity because I've completed, I've been faithful with the work that God set before me. I was faithful to earn all blessing, on all honor, on all praise, and you can share in it with me simply by faith, by placing our faith in the one who is faithful. That's where we find salvation. That's where we find rest, and that's where we find motivation to be faithful in the work that God puts in front of us even today. And sometimes that's vocational work, Right? Paul says that we should do all things with excellence as unto the Lord. We are called, we are placed specifically in different roles and responsibilities. Maybe it's in our family. Maybe it's home with our children or with our brothers and sisters or our parents. Maybe it's in a workplace as a supervisor or someone who, you know, a coworker. Maybe it's we're being placed in a certain class. We're placed in a certain major. We're placed in certain relationships with certain roommates. And we have these roles and responsibilities and relationships given to us by God. And God is saying, I don't expect you to do all the right things all the time. But I want you to be faithful to do your best, to lean on me where you're weak. Let me be strong in your weakness. Let me guide you when you feel lost. And when you make mistakes that are inevitable, be quick to ask for forgiveness from your brother, from your sister, and from your God. I want you to be faithful in what I've called you to. And in doing so, we are fulfilling the role of being disciples. And in doing so, we are then more able to recognize, okay, the faithfulness in others. Again, we shouldn't just be a people who are faithful. We should be a people who are encouraging and fostering and cultivating faithfulness in the lives of others. So maybe we're connected with a small group here at Grace or outside of Grace. Maybe we have a Bible study we're a part of or some sort of community of like-minded believers who are following after the Lord. And what we can do, what we have an opportunity to do is not just show up and see what we can get out of that, but we have an opportunity to show up to look for ways that we can support and strengthen others that they might be faithful with the roles and responsibilities and the relationships that God has given them. And in doing so, we're not just great disciples. We're disciples who make disciples who make disciples. We're people who are called to be faithful, people who are also called to be available. Again, played out wonderfully in the life of Elisha, looking in verse 4. Elijah said to Elisha, he says, Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But Elisha replied, as certainly as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. Same deal. Elijah's giving Elisha another out. He says, hey, you can just stay here. There's this, you know, group of people. These other, they're trained to be prophets. You could stay here. It'd be a lot more comfortable for you. You could just hang out here because I'm about to go to Jericho. Elisha says, nope. I'm going with you. I'm not putting my comfort above the calling of being faithful, of seeing this work to completion. I'm with you. As long as the Lord lives, as long as you live, I'm with you. And so verse 5, some members of the prophetic guild in Jericho then approached Elisha, and they said, do you know that today the Lord is going to take your master from you? Elisha says, yes, I know. Be quiet, right? So same deal. Exact same repeated event. Elijah says, hey, chance 2, you could stay behind. Elisha says, nope, not going to do it. People come out and say, did you know? He goes, okay, we're over it. Okay, verse 6. Elijah said to him, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But Elisha replied, as certainly as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. And so they traveled on together. And the 50 members of the prophetic guild went and stood opposite them at a distance, while Elijah and Elisha stood by the Jordan River. Third chance. Elijah says, you could stay behind. Be a lot more comfortable for you, a lot easier for you, just stick around. Because Elijah is progressively moving, essentially kind of further and further out of civilization, so to speak. He's moving to his, you know, he's going out into the wilderness, really, is where he's headed, up on the banks of the Jordan River. You know, at this point, they're moving towards the outskirts. They're like in Hearn at this point. I'm like, whoa, what? You know, like it's just nothing but trees, right? Like they are moving out into an uncomfortable place. And yet Elisha says, I'm going to stay with you. I want to be with you. I want to be faithful to this calling. And essentially what he's doing is he's making himself available to whatever needs might arise, to whatever opportunities might present themselves with Elijah until God's work and Elijah's work is complete. And so Elijah, he took his cloak and he folded it up and he hit the water with it. And the water divided and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So whereas other members, other, you know, prophets in training, they didn't want to get mixed up in it. They didn't kind of get into the mix. They didn't get into the mud with Elijah and Elisha. They're like, man, they're going out far. We're just going to kind of stay back and watch. What they actually see is Elijah and Elisha get to walk through a miracle that's a callback to hundreds of years earlier, generations before them, when Joshua led the nation of Israel into the promised land for the first time. And when they did that, the Lord divided the waters of the River Jordan, and they walked across on dry ground, and they took these giant rocks and they set them up. And it was a remembrance of what God had accomplished. Elijah and Elisha get this two-man VIP trip down memory lane. They get to go and experience this miracle that the Lord presented. Why? Because they were being faithful and fulfilling the responsibility that God had put in front of them. Because Elijah was being faithful to answer the call of the Lord, and Elisha was faithful in sticking around and making sure that he was available and taking the opportunity to say yes to what God had put in front of him. This is an availability that, again, we should seek to exemplify, an availability that we should seek to live out in our own lives. When I was also a senior in high school, we had this kind of final Sunday in the youth program called Senior Sunday. And what it was designed to essentially allow graduating seniors to, like, give their parting address to the rest of the youth group. And people would use this in a variety of ways. You know, sometimes they would stand, they'd say, oh, you know, just make sure you turn in that homework, right? Like, here's, you know, here's the words of advice. Or, oh, I wish I'd, you know, gotten plugged in with my friends, you know, gone deeper with my friends sooner. Or, you know, look out for that one stairway. It smells bad. You know, like, whatever. Like, they would just kind of use this time to kind of give their parting thoughts or advice to the rest of the youth group. And when I knew this day was coming, I actually, for whatever reason, I think just the work of the Spirit in my heart, I was like, I want to use this opportunity. Like, I want to do something. I want to make this count for something more than just like Jacobisms that can be, you know, launched out into the youth group. And so I remember the night before, Saturday night, sitting down on my bed, this composition notebook opened up in front of me. I started writing out, praying to the Lord, saying, God, what should I share? What should I share? I was taking it so seriously, and no one did that. And yet I was like, I'm just gonna think. I'm going to pray, I'm going to write out, and kind of over time what I did is I kind of sketched out, I still have the notes in my office where I kind of thought through, I was like, okay, maybe, you know, where I landed was I'm going to tell people about my sunglasses, right? I'm going to tell them about this $15 pair of sunglasses that I bought from like PacSun, Post Oak Mall, 3 years ago, and they were like the best. They were the best sunglasses, fit great, looked just so cool. And I wore them all through high school. I loved this pair of sunglasses, and yet it was like the last week of my senior year, I lost them. We like went on a trip or a field trip or something, and I lost these beloved sunglasses that had like broken, and I'd repaired them, and they were, you know, my small little metal and glass child at this point, and yet it was gone. The little piece of my heart was forever separated from me. And so I decided I was going to tell a story about my sunglasses and about how people in the youth group had broken them, and and it was just sort of it was a fun story talking about these sunglasses that meant so much to me in high school. And the reason I told it at the end of it, after I told this, you know, elaborate, like, weird story about my sunglasses, I landed in talking about how everything in high school up to the point, everything in the lives of those, you know, 12 through 18-year-olds' lives, none of it was going to last. That the organizations they were a part of, the girl that they were dating, the guy that they had a crush on, the work that they were doing, the you know, these different structures, that car that you're saving up to buy, man, none of it's going to be reliable. All of it eventually is going to fade away, just as my beloved sunglasses did. And the only lasting investment you can actually make in this world, the only hope you have that extends beyond this life, is found in the Word of God. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. The investment that we should make is in knowing our God and in caring for the eternal souls of the people around us. That's where I got from sunglasses. And I remember sharing that, and I was like, well, that was, you know, okay, that was sort of weird. Again, it was not necessarily in character. I was just like, I'm just going to tell this silly story and make this point and be done. But years later, like 3 years later, I was being considered for a part-time position with the youth program at Grace Anderson. And it was my name alongside some other names, other guys who actually had a little more experience, or a little older, a little wiser, a little further ahead. And yet I was accepted into that role. And I remember talking with our youth pastor at the time, a guy named Zach Nigliazzo, who's our campus pastor at Anderson even today. It's great. He's going strong. He's 123 years old, but he's doing a super job. And I remember talking with him after I got the position. He was like, you know, honestly, Jacob, because I think I was asking, I was like, man, this I'm honored. I'm humbled to get this position, to work in this. And he's like, honestly, he said, you know, I just want to tell you that part of this decision process, he's like, is that I thought about your senior Sunday. He's like, and I remember seeing how this goofy, silly story shared by this goofy, gangly, goofy kid made an impact for the Lord. That he's like, God used you to present truth in an understandable and yet compelling manner. He says, and I saw that. He says, and I think, Jacob, that God's doing something in you and God wants to do something through you. And I want you to be a part of that. I want you to use the gifting that God has given you here in our youth group. And so when I look back, I recognize that senior Sunday, that three-minute story about my sunglasses was actually one of multiple key events that led me to where I am now. Like, I'm here right now because of $15 sunglasses from Pacific Sun that I bought at Post Oak Mall in, like, 2002, right? That's the way that the Lord has moved in my life. And what it was simply one of many moments that I had where God brought an opportunity before me. He says, are you going to take it? Are you going to take this opportunity? Are you going to be available to this unexpected opportunity to serve me, to work according to my will in my calling on your life? And I said yes. I haven't always said yes, and I haven't always done a great job once I did say yes. But I've recognized the value of being available to the Lord's call, because that's the model that's been given to us in Jesus Christ. That when he left his disciples and gave them this parting great commission, this great sending off mission, when he tells them that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and therefore you need to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our great high priest who is always ready and wants to receive our prayer. He wants to receive our needs. He says, you can come to me. I'm always with you. I want to hear from you. I want to strengthen you. I want to step in. I want to give you my compassion. I want to give you my grace. I want to give you my wisdom. I'm always available. And in the same way, as followers, as disciples of Christ, we should be a people who seek to be available to the needs and the issues that pop up around us. And sometimes it's really hard. I would say most of the time it's very hard, because many times God's timing is not in line with our own, but it's better. And his plan is always good. So even though we might be exhausted, because it's always something with this dude at work, or it's always something with that run roommate, or man, it's always something with these kids, the Lord says, I promise you, I will use these moments to bring about my will. And I'll use you. Even if you fail, I can use that failure to strengthen your resolve, to increase your faith, to increase your faithfulness. He says, I want you just to be available to my lead. I want you to be available to my call. Elisha saw that. He lived it. And as he wrapped up, as Elijah left, we see this final characteristic of him not just being faithful and available, but also being teachable. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "What can I do for you before I'm taken away from you?" And Elisha answered, "May I receive a double portion of the prophetic spirit that energizes you?" Elijah says, "Hey, okay, you're going to stick it out with me. I respect that," right? Elijah gets it. He's like, "I gave you all these opportunities. You didn't take them. You're going to be faithful. Okay, what do you need? What can I do for you?" And Elisha's not being prideful. He's not being selfish. He's not being presumptuous. He says, "Hey, I want this double portion," because it's again, it's not him like wanting to puff himself up. He's not like, "Ooh, give me like all this stuff." He's saying, "I want to receive essentially the stamp, the mark of being your successor." This is the same concept that we see played out in families in that day, where the eldest son would receive a double portion, a double inheritance, because he was the one who had to carry on the family business or the family name. He would continue the legacy that started before him and that would continue beyond him. Elisha says, I'm ready. I want to continue in the work that God has given you. Therefore, give me what I need because I'm not capable on my own. And Elijah replied, says, that is a difficult request. But if you see me taken from you, may it be so. If you don't, it won't happen. He says, I don't have control over that. He says, but if you see me taken away, then that's a sign from the Lord that he is in fact going to use you to continue this work beyond myself. Elisha is displaying a teachability and a humility that is rare. A humility that is, again, over and over again, though praised in scripture. In Proverbs 12, we're told that the one who loves discipline loves knowledge, but the one who hates reproof is stupid. It's not a term that we use in the Smith House, and yet, in the New English Translation, that's what God says. All right, so this is reality, that if we are open to reproof, we're open to rebuke, to teaching from the Lord, that's going to be a blessing for us. And if we reject the idea that we have a lot to learn, if I reject ever that I can't grow, that I can't change, that there's stuff that I'm lacking in, it's silly, as the Smiths would say. It is foolishness if I refuse to hear from the Lord in the variety of ways that he speaks. So we should be teachable. And we should find those and foster in other people teachability. What that looks like is having a learning lifestyle, humbling ourselves, saying, God, I need to understand. I need to seek understanding, not just to be understood. If I'm in a position of authority, I'm going to seek how to serve. I'm going to find out, how can I serve the people around me? If I'm not in a position of authority, I'm going to say, how can I be the best follower I could ever be? How can I, again, approach even spiritual group? How can I approach my small group? How can I approach my Bible study? How can I go and serve and maybe grace kids this summer? How can I join a community group with college or with adults or whatever this summer or this fall? How can I go and be a person who is humbled at the feet of Christ, but then also helping others learn and grow at the same time? How can I help speak into their lives just as God has used others to speak into mine? And as they were walking along and talking, suddenly a fiery chariot pulled by fiery horses appeared, and they went between Elijah and Elisha, and Elijah went up to heaven in a windstorm. And while Elisha was watching, he was crying out, my father, the chariot and horsemen of Israel. And then he could no longer see him. And so Elisha grabbed his clothes and he tore them in two. And then he picked up Elijah's cloak, which had fallen off of him, and he went back and he stood on the shore of the Jordan, and he took the cloak that had fallen off Elijah and he hit the water with it. And he said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? When he hit the water, it divided and Elisha crossed over. Elisha recognized his need for the power of the Lord, that it wasn't his design, it wasn't in his might and in his ability to continue the work of God. He says, God, I need you to show up. I need you to be the one at work. And so he takes that cloak that Elijah had thrown over his shoulders years before. He puts it on himself. He walks to the River Jordan. Says, God, I need you to show up. God parts the waters. He walks back across. And he continues the work of the Lord in the nation of Israel at that time. Why? Because Elisha committed himself to being faithful, to being available, and being teachable. And so he set the stage for God to use him in mighty ways. So for us, I don't know exactly where we're at. I don't know, you know, how the Lord has equipped us and guided us. I'm not sure if some of us are in a place where we need to be focused on becoming a more faithful or available or teachable disciples of Jesus Christ. Or maybe some of us are in a position where we have opportunity right now to help develop other disciples, to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. I'm not sure where we're at, but I know that the Lord does. So let's go to him. Let's ask him for guidance in this right now. God, we thank you that you've given us, Lord, instruction in how not just to follow you on our own, but Lord, how to be a people who help others follow you as well. That God, we are called to be your representatives. Lord, called to be people who point others to the glory of you. And yet God, we also at the same time are involved in this work of bringing good and growth and life and joy to other people around us. So if you would take this moment now and ask the Lord, say, God, bring to my mind, God, maybe it's a name, maybe it's a face, Lord, maybe it's just the conviction of your spirit, God, of how I can take a next step in being or building disciples of Jesus Christ? God, how can I grow in my faithfulness? Who can hold me accountable to being available and taking opportunities to serve you? Lord, how can I humble myself and become more teachable? Or God, who is it that's been placed in my life, maybe in my house or in my workplace, God, that I can come alongside of and not become their end all be all, God, not to make them a disciple of me, but God, how can I come alongside of these other individuals and help them grow as disciples of you, of Jesus Christ? So if you would take this moment now, ask the Lord for direction, and I'll close this in a moment. God, we thank you for the wisdom that you provide, for the direction that you're faithful to give. Pray that we would be a people who come to you over and over and over again, recognizing our dependence upon you. Lord, guide our steps. Lord, grow our affections, increase our faith in you alone. We pray these things in your will. Amen.